Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest, and I'm reading to you from St. Bonaventure's Major Life of St. Francis of Assisi. We're finishing up chapter 4 now. St. Bonaventure has told us the story of how Francis began, by inspiration of God, to follow the gospel, to embrace poverty, to serve the poor, and to serve those with leprosy. And now Francis has attracted a bit of a following, and we're going to hear today how he gets his rule approved by the Pope and begins to live this lifestyle with a number of brothers. Soon after we finish this chapter 4, we're going to get into chapter 5, which begins to kind of zero in on the personal virtues of Francis. Bonaventure, who is a mystic and a doctor of the Church, will uphold Francis as a model that we can follow for our own mystical journey into union with God. So let's continue at the end of chapter 4. When the order was already widely spread, and Francis was considering having the rule, which had been approved by Innocent, permanently confirmed by his successor, Pope Honorius, he was advised by the following revelation from God. It seemed to him that he was gathering tiny breadcrumbs from the ground, which he had to distribute to a crowd of hungry brothers who stood all around him. He was afraid to give out such little crumbs, fearing that such minute particles might slip between his fingers, when a voice said to him from above, "Francis, make one host out of all the crumbs, and give it to those who want to eat." He did it. Whoever did not receive it devoutly, or showed contempt for the gift received, soon appeared obviously covered with leprosy. In the morning, the holy man told all his companions of this vision, regretting that he did not quite understand the mystery of the vision. On the following day, while he kept vigil in prayer, he heard a voice coming down from heaven that explained it to him. "Francis," the voice said, "the crumbs of last night are the words of the gospel. The host is the rule, and the leprosy is wickedness." Since he therefore wanted the rule that had been taken from the more widespread collection of gospel passages to be confirmed, he went up to a certain mountain, led by the Holy Spirit, with two of his companions, to condense it into a shorter form as the vision had dictated. There he fasted, content with only bread and water, and dictated the rule as the Holy Spirit suggested to him while he was praying. And later he obtained confirmation from it, as he had desired, from the Lord Pope Honorius in the 8th year of his pontificate. Fervently exhorting the brothers to observe this rule, Francis used to say that nothing of what he had placed there came from his own efforts, but that he dictated everything, just as it had been revealed by God. To confirm this with greater certainty, by God's own testimony, when only a few days had passed, the stigmata of our Lord Jesus were imprinted upon him by the finger of the living God, as the seal of the Supreme Pontiff Christ for the complete confirmation of the rule and the commendation of its author, as will be described below after our exposition of his virtues. And so as this chapter comes to a close, we see where the rule came from that Francis wrote. Francis wrote this little rule. It's a 12 chapter document. The chapters are very small, but it's for the Order of Friars Minor. It's for the brotherhood that he began. He knew his time on the earth was coming to an end, and he needed to pass on a little document to keep his brothers united at the urging of Cardinal Ugolino and the Pope and the bishops that helped him. He wrote this document to simply help the brothers live the gospel. And the first line of the rule is exactly that. I'll read that to you. It says, "The rule in life of the Friars Minor is this: to observe the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by living in obedience without anything of their own and in chastity." That's the beginning of the rule that Francis wrote. And those four little elements kind of sum up what he enfleshes in the rest of the rule, that the brothers are to live the gospel, that they are to live in obedience. Instead of saying poverty, he calls them to have nothing of their own, which is even deeper than just a material poverty, than not just having possessions, but even things like their will, to surrender their will to the will of God. That's truly someone who has nothing of his own. And finally, to live in chastity, a call to love fully, but to love in a non-possessive way, in a way that doesn't take anyone as your own or try to control them, but spreads the love freely. So in the 12 little chapters that follow, Francis kind of enfleshes that and spells out what it means to follow the gospel in poverty, chastity, and obedience. And we can see that God inspired him to write this rule, to gather together the little fragments of the gospel that he found inspiration in, and to put it out there for his brothers to follow. It's the same rule that I, as a friar minor today, profess. This is 800-year-old document, but still we have ceremonies of taking our vows today, the Franciscans, the friars, and we go and we promise to live this rule according to the times in which we live, and to try to keep the spirit of Francis alive today. And now chapter 5 is going to celebrate the austerity of Francis's life and how creatures provided him comfort, as Bonaventure's title maintains. We're going to see that Francis denied himself many things, many earthly pleasures, because his eyes were focused on heaven, because he was living this life in view of the life to come. He looked at Christ on the cross and how Jesus Christ had denied himself many things and endured the physical pain of the cross. And Francis wanted to imitate Christ and so deny himself in this life to be rewarded in the next. We already just heard that he received the sacred stigmata. At the end of his life, Francis was gifted with the five wounds of Christ on his hands and his feet and in his side, because his prayer throughout his life was, "Lord, I not only want to know you, I want to know the love that you feel for humanity. And to the extent it's possible, I want to even know the pain that you had to feel in order to set humanity free." It's a very bold prayer by a very bold saint, and it was answered in the gift of the stigmata. Francis, the first person we know in recorded history to receive this gift from the Lord. So let's see how his life unfolded as he tried to embrace austerity. When the man of God Francis saw that many were being inspired by his example to carry the cross of Christ with fervent spirit, he himself, like a good leader of Christ's army, was encouraged to reach the palm of victory through the height of heroic virtue. He directed his attention to this text of the apostle: "Those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires." To carry in his own body the armor of the cross, he held in check his sensual appetites with such a rigid discipline that he scarcely took what was necessary for the sustenance of his nature. He taught the brothers to flee with all their might from idleness, the cesspool of all evil thoughts. And he demonstrated to them, by his own example, that they should master their rebelliousness and lazy flesh by constant discipline, and by useful work. Therefore, he used to call his body brother ass, for he felt it should be subjected to labor and fed with the poorest food. If he saw someone idle and vagrant, wanting to eat the labors of others, he thought he should be called brother fly, because he did nothing good of himself, but poisoned the good done by others, and so rendered himself useless and obnoxious to all. On account of this, he once said, "I want my brothers to work and to be kept busy, so that they do not give in to idleness or stray into what is forbidden with heart and tongue." He strongly wanted the brothers to observe the silence recommended by the gospel, so that they particularly abstain at all times from idle words, since they would have to render an account on the day of judgment. But if he found a brother accustomed to shallow talk, he would reprimand him bitterly, affirming that a modest silence was the guardian of a pure heart, and no small virtue itself, in view of the fact that death and life are said to be in the hands of the tongue, not so much by reason of taste as by reason of speech. Although he energetically urged the brothers to lead an austere life, he was not pleased by an intransigent severity that did not put on a heart of piety or compassion, for he was seasoned with the salt of discernment. In fact, one night, when one of the brothers was tormented with hunger because of his excessive fasting, he was unable to get any rest. The good shepherd Francis understood the danger threatening his sheep, and he called that brother. He put some bread before him, and to take away his embarrassment, he started eating first and gently invited him to eat. The brother put aside his embarrassment, took the food, overjoyed that through the discerning condescension of his shepherd, he had been avoided harm to his body and received an edifying example of no small proportion. When morning came, after the man of God had called the brothers together and recounted what had happened during the night, he added this reminder, "Brothers, in this incident, let charity, not food, be the example for you." He taught them, moreover, to follow discernment as the charioteer of the virtues, not that which the flesh recommends, but that taught by Christ, whose most sacred life expresses for us the exemplar of perfection. So we just see in that little story that Francis, he wanted to fast. He wanted to deny his body certain pleasures because it made him feel closer to Christ on the cross. But he did so with discernment and mercy and discretion. And if a brother was struggling to fast, he didn't force him. He turned it into a moment of brotherly love and showed that brotherly love and compassion is even more important than whatever austerity we might want to undertake. We never should replace love and charity by aesthetical practices, but instead see them all as serving and helping us to love. So Francis has a beautiful example of caring for his brothers who struggle to fast. And the story continues. Encompassed by the weaknesses of the flesh, a human cannot follow the spotless crucified lamb perfectly. Therefore, he taught those who strive after the perfect life to cleanse themselves daily through streams of tears. Although he had already attained extraordinary purity of heart and body, he did not cease to cleanse the eyes of his soul with a continuous flood of tears, unconcerned about his bodily sight. When he had incurred a very serious eye illness from his continuous weeping, and a doctor advised him to restrain his tears if he wanted to avoid losing his sight, the holy man answered, "Brother, doctor, we should not stave off a visitation of heavenly light, even a little, because of love of the light of the earth. For the body receives the gift of life for the sake of the spirit, and not the spirit for the sake of the body." he decided not to repress his tears that came out of devotion and compassion for Christ crucified. Once he was advised by doctors and was strongly urged by the brothers to undergo the process of cauterization. The man of God agreed humbly because he realized that it would be at the same time salutary and difficult and help him to know Christ crucified. The surgeon who had been summoned then came and placed an iron instrument in the fire for cauterizing his eyes. But the servant of Christ, comforting his body, which was struck with panic, spoke to the fire as if to a friend, "My brother, fire, your beauty is the envy of all creatures. The Most High created you strong, beautiful, and useful. Be gracious to me in this hour. Be courteous, I pray. The great Lord who created you, may he temper now your heat, that you would be gentle with me." When that prayer finished, Francis traced the sign of the cross over the iron instrument glowing in the fire, and he waited unafraid. The hissing iron was sunk into his tender flesh above his temples, and the burn extended straight, slowly, from the ear to the eyebrow. How much pain that burning caused, the holy man expressed. "Praise Most High God," he said to his brothers, "because I tell you truly, I felt neither the heat of the fire nor any pain in my flesh." And turning to the doctor, he said, "If my flesh isn't well cooked, sir, then try again." The experienced doctor was amazed at the powerful strength of spirit in his weak body and proclaimed it a divine miracle, saying, "I say to you, brothers, I have seen wonderful things today." So this chapter begins with Francis being austere and hard on himself, and then yet you see the results of that is that his prayers are answered and heard immediately, and that the Lord is compassionate with Francis, just as he had been with his brothers. His brother who was having a difficult time fasting, Francis extended mercy, and now that mercy is given back to him when he has to have an operation on his eyes. And this is medieval medicine we're talking about in the 13th century. A hot poker was pressed to his temples to cauterize his eyes. You know, horrifying for us to think about this as medieval medicine. Francis underwent this operation, did so with prayer, and the Lord spared him the pain, and just shows that, you know, as he was hard on himself, the Lord was kind and compassionate to him and helped him. Here's more of these stories. Another time, when the servant of God was suffering from a severe illness at the hermitage of Sant Urbano, he was feeling the weakness of his nature, and he requested a drink of wine. He was told that there was no wine that they could give him. So he ordered some water, and when it was brought, he blessed it with the sign of the cross. At once, what had been brought as pure water became excellent wine. And what the poverty of a deserted place could not provide, the purity of the holy man obtained. At its taste, he immediately recovered with such ease that the newness of taste and the renewal of health, supernaturally renewing the tasted of the taster, confirmed by a twofold witness that he had perfectly stripped away the old man and put on the new. Not only did creation serve God's servant at his nod, but even the Creator's providence condescend everywhere to his pleasure. So again, the same point being made that Francis, who denied himself many things out of love for God, was so united with God that God answered all his prayers and worked miracle after miracle through his holy intercession. Let's continue. For one time, when his body was weighed down by many forms of illness, he had a desire to hear some music to arouse the joy of his spirit. But since it seemed inappropriate that this should be done by a human ministry, the deference of angels came to indulge the holy man's pleasure. One night, as he was keeping vigil and meditating about the Lord, suddenly a lute was playing some wonderful harmony and a very sweet melody. No one was seen, but the changes in his hearing suggested that the lute player was moving back and forth from one place to another. With his spirit turned to God, there was such delight in that sweet-sounding song that he had thought he had exchanged this world for the other. This did not remain hidden from the brothers, who were close to him, who by clear signs would often see him visited by the Lord with such overwhelming and frequent consolation that he was incapable of keeping it hidden from them. At another time, when the man of God and a companion were walking on the banks of the Po on a journey of preaching between Lombardy and the marches of Treviso, they were overtaken by the darkness of night. The road was exposed to many great dangers because of the darkness, the river, and some swamps. His companion said to the holy man, "Pray, Father, that we may be saved from these threatening dangers." Full of confidence, Francis answered him, "God is powerful. If it pleases him in his sweetness to disperse this darkness and give us the benefit of light, he can do as he wills." Scarcely had he finished speaking when, behold, such a great light began to shine around them with a heavenly radiance that they could see in clear light not only the road, but also many other things all around, although the night remained dark elsewhere. By the guidance of this light, they were led physically and comforted spiritually. Singing hymns of praise to God, they arrived safely at their lodging, which was a long way off. Consider that, at his nod, that man of admirable purity and great virtue tempered the heat of fire, changed the taste of water, brought comfort with angelic melody, and was led by divine light, so that in this way it might be proved that the entire fabric of the universe came to the service of the sanctified senses of this holy man. Just a few closing comments as we wrap up this chapter. In the Middle Ages, there was a great sense that you could sort of facilitate an experience of the divine through self-denial. And that's very true. We know that God is with those who suffer. God is with those who are going through difficulty. And we know that whatever we offer to God, any sacrifice we make, is rewarded. It's what gives fasting its power. Fasting is just a little offering we make to God, to a God who cannot be outdone in generosity. If we are generous in offering something to God, it comes back to us in ways maybe that we could never even fully realize. But it does come back. So Francis got this truth. He wanted to fast. He wanted to deny himself even things like simple luxuries of his body or sleep or food. But we also know that in medieval times, sometimes this practices got a little bit out of control. And we see one of the stories I read to you today and other ones in which Francis had to remind his brothers to be kinder to their bodies, that their bodies were not evil. They don't want to slip into a dualistic belief that the body is evil. The body is not evil. It is good, created by an all-good God who took on human flesh to remind us that the body is good and is beautiful and needs to be cared for. So Francis called his body an ass, brother ass, a donkey. And if you think about treating the body like a donkey, well, that makes a lot of sense. You don't fall down and worship a donkey. That would be silly. You don't dress up a donkey in fine gold and pearls because it's just a little donkey. But you don't beat it either into submission. You treat it the way it is. It can be stubborn, sometimes frustrating to deal with, but it's a gift. In medieval times, they used the donkey to get around on. And Francis calls his body like little brother donkey. Don't take it too seriously, but don't beat it up either. And so he had kind of a balance when we see the stories all put together. If you take any one out of context, it could seem that he was a little too severe. But he also had wonderful moments of discernment and discretion and compassion, especially in his dealings with others. So all this to say, today we may have gotten away from fasting and self-denial, and yet we see that there is a value in them, but they shouldn't be overdone. We can make any little sacrifice we want to the Lord, knowing that the Lord rewards even the littlest thing that's done out of love for him. And that's what we see truly at the end of this chapter. We see miracle after miracle. We see this love affair going on between Francis and Jesus. Francis could not do enough for the Lord, and the Lord could not do enough for him. The more Francis gave up on this earth, the more he kept his heart in heaven with the Lord, and the more the Lord answered even his slightest desire, whether it was for music or for a glass of wine or for a little comfort. So may we learn from St. Francis of Assisi to put the things of this world in proper perspective, to keep our hearts, our minds, our souls focused on the kingdom to come, and to fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ, who desires to take care of all our needs. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of St. Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.